Paul is beginning to lay out for us what it means to fulfill verse 1, where he calls us to live lives worthy of the calling we have received. And two of the things that come out through verses 2 through 16 are unity and growth to maturity, or as we put it together, unified maturity. And as I finished last week's message, I mentioned a takeaway, but I didn't get a chance to actually show you on the screen, so I'm going to give that to you now just as I'm finishing up from last week. I said it takes a church. It's coming up. It is. We're having a little bit of difficulty with, there we go. It takes a church to live consistent with our calling. As we cultivate unity, encouraging attitudes, navigate the waves and winds of doctrine, and participate in bodybuilding exercises in order to grow up in unified maturity. That God intends us to grow together, not just as individuals, but to grow together as the body of Christ. But today I want to focus for just a few moments, and that is not a pastoral hyperbole. When I say a few minutes, I actually mean less than an hour. So if you'd stand with me, please, I want to read verses 17 through 24 of this chapter. Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. This section here connects to what has preceded, but also actually connects to everything in the first 3.5 chapters. But this passage in particular has meaning for the 9 people that are going to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism, as we'll see during the course of the message. So let me begin reading at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Lord, for the 9 candidates who will follow in the waters of baptism, today is a momentous day. But for all of us here, as we celebrate with them and spend time in your word, it is an opportunity for you to grow us, to challenge and encourage us. So Lord, by your Holy Spirit, open to us the truth of your word, that we might be able to understand what you are saying to us through your servant Paul. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you are no doubt aware that just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave a commission. We call it the Great Commission, where in Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This Great Commission includes baptism. Jesus commands us that if we've put our faith in Christ and we have trusted in him as Savior, then that next natural step will be to follow the Lord in baptism. So the 9 that are going to be baptized today are choosing to be obedient to what God has commanded them to do. Each one will provide a testimony of what God has done in their life, because baptism was meant to be a public declaration of one's faith in Christ. I've shared an example before, but when I was growing up, after we had left the Lutheran church, we were attending the Assemblies of God church, we had someone come to speak, and she had been a former Muslim princess, but she had come to faith in Christ. And they didn't mind until she chose to be baptized. Because once she was baptized, that meant she was in. She was serious. And so baptism here is a public declaration. That's why we ask each one to share, and we told them you don't have to give the unabridged version. You know, I was born in 1940. No, we're not asking for that, but we want you to have this because, see, when I was raised Lutheran, we would be baptized as babies, and then the expectation was is that you would go through confirmation when you got a little bit older where the parents baptized you, but then you would confirm those vows over you. We are part of a tradition that doesn't do that. What we do is we dedicate our babies to the Lord, but we wait for baptism until someone has experienced faith in Christ, because in Acts 2:38 it says, repent and be baptized. And I'm not sure if a baby knows how to do that. So we're waiting on that. So all those that are being baptized understand what salvation is, and they put their faith in Christ. But not only are they doing this to obey God's command, the Lord's command, not only are they doing it as a public testimony, they're also doing it to follow the example of Jesus. Because Jesus himself was baptized. But he didn't need to be baptized because he never sinned. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus was sinless. So why was he baptized? It's because he was identifying with sinful humanity. He was saying, I will take my place with you, and anticipates that I will pay the price for your sin. So as they are baptized, they're doing what Jesus himself did. And all of these things, no doubt, the Apostle Paul would agree with and say, yes, that's true. It's obedience to the Lord's command. It's a public declaration. It's following the example of Jesus. But for Paul, there was another reason for baptism that, in his mind, I would say surpassed them all. Is that for the Apostle Paul, baptism was a reenactment. Now, in Schoharie County, we're familiar with reenactors, right? We've got an old stone fort. You know when they do the old stone fort days, October. Or maybe you've been to the Genesee Country Museum over in Mumford, New York. Oh, okay. I'll go. Or maybe you've been to Old Sturbridge Village. And okay, your turn. I have no problem with the whole family of God, from the youngest to the oldest, being together to celebrate God's goodness. So, Old Sturbridge Village, or maybe Plymouth Plantation. Or some of you may have even traveled down to Virginia to Colonial Williamsburg, and you've had a chance to see reenactors. What they do is they dress in the period dress. They live as if they were in that time period. They cook the way they would cook then. They use the metals the way, and the blacksmith the way they would. They even at times will talk the way they did back then. So we're familiar with reenacting. And for Paul, baptism was the greatest reenactment of all. Because for Paul, this is reenacting what took place when Jesus died on the cross and was buried and was raised again. But more than just that reenactment of what happened, it was also the union of the one being baptized with Jesus Christ. That his death became our death. It wasn't just that Jesus died for my sins, but I died with him to sin. Not just that Jesus was buried, that we were buried with him in baptism, and just as Jesus rose from the dead, we were raised up. And the reason I can say this is in Romans 6, Paul puts it this way. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul was continually accused of throwing out a gospel that was cheap grace. Loosey-goosey grace. He was saying, hey, there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to pay for your salvation. You don't deserve your salvation. It's just a gift of grace. And so some were saying, sweet, I can do whatever I want. And Paul's like, you don't get it, do you? By no means. King James says, God forbid. Why? Because we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, what do you mean we died, Paul? Verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. It wasn't just that Jesus died on the cross, but that old life was crucified with him on the cross so that the body of sin, and NIV says, might be done away with, but a better translation there is to be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. For Paul, this great reenactment wasn't just what Jesus did, it's what happened when we were in union with Jesus, so that we are crucified with him, the old man, we're buried with him, dead to sin, and we rise again to new life in Christ. And for Paul, that wasn't just a theological point that we go, cool, I can pass my exam. For Paul, that reenactment of what God did through Christ has present implications. In Colossians 3, here's what Paul says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Remember, you're dead, buried, raised to life. Since you've been raised with Christ, now set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. When? When we're united with Christ, reenacted at baptism. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We are uniquely in union with him. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. And then verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So for Paul, there is a spiritual reality that takes place when we put our faith and trust in Christ. It is declared with a reenactment through baptism. And for Paul, that means, therefore, if I have died to sin, then in practical reality, I can't keep living as if I have not yet died. If I have died with Christ to my sin, then I need to no longer be putting my attention on those things of the old man. Those I have to put to death. And Romans 6 goes on, where we had looked at the first seven verses. Chapter 7, Paul verse 11, Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Don't let or stop letting sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not or stop offering the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So when these nine candidates, they'll share their testimony, they'll go into the tank, we'll pray over them, we'll baptize them, they are reenacting what took place in that moment when they were united with Christ, looking back to what Jesus did at the cross. And the practical implication is, as they rise, they're rising to live out a new life in Christ. Now, the reason I spent this time in Colossians and Romans is because that's what is the backdrop in our text in chapter 4 of Ephesians. So now we can take a look at that passage. It starts off in verse 17 through 19, talking about the old life, talking about what we used to be. Take a look at it one more time. He says, this is what you used to be. No longer live like this, in the futility of their thinking. He's talking about the fact that the thinking of unbelievers, as much as they think they're wise and smart to reject God, it's actually making them dumb and dumber. Now, I wouldn't go around saying, you know, you're stupid. That's probably not the most godly way to share your gospel with somebody. But the reality is that it's only when I am in relationship with God through Christ that I'm actually able to think clearly. Otherwise, my thinking becomes futile. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so he goes on to say here, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of the hearts. Paul's perspective here is that, from Romans 1 and connected here to Ephesians 4, is that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, we get it. We look out and we go, okay, there's got to be a creator. There's got to be a God. And we start feeling the conviction of that, and then we go, nope,
La 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 la.
Not listening, not listening, not paying attention. And the moment that happens is that the conviction comes, I resist it. The conviction comes, I resist it. My heart is getting harder and harder against God, against his conviction. And so I end up becoming separated from the life of God. And if I continue on that path long enough, I start losing all sensitivity. And instead of becoming more what God wants me to be, I become less and less human and more like an animal, simply living by my impulses. He says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. It's not enough to have some impurity. I got to have more and more and more. The law of diminishing returns with a continual lust for more. When you look at where we are as a nation now compared to where we were in the 1950s, in that 70-year period, I've pointed this out before, but things that were unmentionable in the 1950s, that were illegal in the 1950s, are now celebrated, honored, paraded in the 2020s. And it seems like they keep pushing the envelope more and more and more. Just think of the last 5 to 7 years where we are. There's this life that when one rejects God and the conviction, we get worse and worse, not better and better. We don't get freedom and life. We get bondage and death. And that's what Paul says back in Ephesians 2. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's our old standing. That's our old identity. That's our old position. That's our old nature. That's our old man. That is where we were prior to salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's a mess. Without God, without hope, separated from Christ, separated from the body of Christ, lost, destined for judgment. But Paul then switches and he says in verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. No, something's changed for you. And in chapters 1 through 3, he said, there's something new now. You've got a new standing. You've got a new identity. You've got a new position. You're a new creation. You have a new nature. There's a new man inside you now. And so he says, you were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You probably noticed by now that I'm wearing something funky. I'm assuming most of you noticed that at first and looked over at your neighbor and thought, why did you invite me to church today? That's a weird guy. I'm out of place, aren't I? I don't see anyone else looking this awful. For the Apostle Paul, these are old clothes. They don't fit us anymore. It's not who we are anymore. And he uses a term that means take off the old clothes. He actually uses a word that was used of taking clothes off. He said, no, that's not you anymore. Take those off. Put on the new clothes now. In Galatians 3, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. I have a new set of clothes now. I have a new identity, a new position, a new standing. It's so out of place for me to have come in with that sweatshirt looking as ugly as it did. It is that out of place for us who are now in Jesus to live in the old life. It doesn't fit anymore. It's not us anymore. It's not supposed to be us anymore. Instead, we're to be clothed with Christ. But this, as much as we'd like to say it happens like that, the folks that go in that water will now come out with their halos adjusted. They will begin a journey or continue a journey. But notice what Paul says in verse 23 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Because we were born with a sin nature and raised in a sinful world, we have absorbed the world's values, the way the world thinks, the way the world believes, and it has affected everything about us so that we see through that lens. And so what has to happen is the Holy Spirit has to begin to transform our thinking, change the way we look at life. And it's similar to what he said in Romans 12. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. So as I spend time in God's word, as I meditate on it, the psalmist says, your word have I hidden in my heart so I may not sin against you. As I begin to learn about God's ways, as I begin to reflect on God's ways, allowing the Holy Spirit to change my thinking, that the mind of Christ begins to renew my mind. And as my mind becomes renewed, I begin to think differently. And as a result, I also begin to act differently. God begins to transform me through times alone with the Father in prayer, as I spend time in worship of the Lord and spend time meditating in His presence, as I spend time with the body of Christ, as we encourage each other in the faith. All of these things are intended to be used by the Spirit to begin to change our stinking thinking into sanctified thinking, so we're seeing it through His lens. So that doesn't seem normal anymore, and this does. That the new set of clothes is what's normal for us. So for these 9 candidates, as you go into the water today, it will be a powerful testimony to the congregation. You will obey Christ. You'll have that public testimony. You'll follow the example of Jesus. But you will reenact what God accomplished through Christ and your union with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And it will call you. It will call you to a new life in Christ. But not by, okay, I've been baptized, now I really, really, really have to work hard to be good. Notice how Paul finishes that passage in Romans 6. He says, for sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. You will not get holy because you're good enough. You will not get holy because you try hard enough. You will not get holy because you pay for it. You'll get holy because God, by His Spirit, will transform you from the inside out as you step out in faith to believe in Him. You are linked with Him. You die to sin, yes, but you are now alive in Him. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you to live a holy life to bring Him glory. So when you come out of that tank, it's praise God, it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And Lord, that conscious consecration has been made. I am yours from this point on. I am yours. So, how do we sum up today's message? It's like this. Baptism, here's your takeaway if you want to write it down. Baptism is both the reenactment of our union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and a reminder of our responsibility to live for Christ by grace in light of this union.